Our text for today, as we continue in 1 Peter, is going to be in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. So I invite you to turn there with me if you've got your Bibles. If you need the ones that are right there in front of you, go ahead and use those. It's on page 1014. Remember, from a few weeks back, this section, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, comes on the heels of verses 1 through 12, where Peter has gone to great lengths to describe both the splendor and the glory of our salvation in Christ. He says it's been planned from eternity. Your salvation has been purchased at great cost. It has been preserved for you in heaven under the care of a good Father. So for all those who trust and rest in Christ, there is a salvation that cannot be defiled or lessened. It's kept for us in heaven. He goes on to say that our salvation is, in fact, the fulfillment of all the hopes of saints from years and generations gone by, that Moses and Abraham and Elijah looked down through the corridors of time and longed to understand what we see most clearly today in Christ. And that even the angels, as we gather here to make much of Jesus today and to sing his praise, they are peering over and watching us with great wonder and awe and curiosity. They long to look into these things. In summary, I think you could say that verses 1 through 12 just wave their hands emphatically and say to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't ever have small thoughts about your salvation in Christ. Don't ever think little things about your great Savior. Jesus is a mighty Redeemer, and he has done a great work in our hearts to bring us to salvation. And so with all of that as our background, remember at the beginning of verse 13, we encountered this word that should catch our attention, and there it is. It says, therefore. Remember, when we see therefore, we should think connection, right? What has already been said is being connected to what's about to be revealed. Because these things are true, the author is saying, therefore, what I'm about to reveal to you and say ought to be a reality in your hearts and your life. So, follow that line of thought with me. In this passage, keeping in mind all that Peter has revealed in verses 1 through 12, and then hear this. Therefore, in light of all that, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there are two primary thrusts of this text. Because we have experienced such a great salvation in our lives, then a couple of things should be true in our living. The first is that we ought to be a hopeful people. I think 3 weeks ago we covered this. Hopeful in the promise that Christ will return. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you, Peter says, when Jesus is revealed at his coming. He's coming back. One person believes that, right? He's coming back. You can be excited about that. He's going to set things straight. He will rescue the righteous and he will judge the wicked. This will happen. And though it is future tense, we are so confident of this future reality that we allow that future hope to cast a shadow over our lives. And we live differently in light of the certainty that this will happen. That's the first implication of God's saving work among us through Christ. We ought to be a hopeful people. But there's a second as well, and it's our focus for today. We ought to be a holy people. Be holy in all that you do, Peter says. Because Christ has already rescued us. Because he has already transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because we have been given new hearts with new affections. Our lives should be quite different from the rest of the world that does not know Christ. So that's going to be our focus for today. We ought to be a holy people. And my hope today is to offer a perspective and a definition of holiness that will greatly encourage but also greatly challenge your hearts. This will be new for some, as it has been new for me. Biblical holiness is a rich and layered idea. And so there'll be some new things today, and I hope you leave here scratching your head a little bit and saying, how should my life look different if holiness really looks like this? So may the Lord guide and bless the study and reading of his word this morning. Father, this is your word. We are your people. We need it. Please use it for our good and for the honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, holiness is the clear emphasis of verses 14, 15, and 16. Holiness within the life of the believer. Just listen to what Peter says. But as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all of your conduct, not just in compartments of your conduct, but in all of it. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when we think about holiness, a good definition for holiness is to be set apart. When something is holy, it is unique, it is different, it is other. So here's normal things, and then a holy thing is in a category all its own. So when we say that God is holy or holy, 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 we are saying, God, you are altogether unique and different and set apart. There is nothing and there is no one like you or that can compare to you. You have no peer pressure because you have no peer group. There's nobody who measures up to you. And yet, when we think about holiness, oftentimes, I would contend, at least in my own heart and life in the past, and maybe you can sympathize, our definition of holiness can be rather simplistic. And so what can tend to happen is that we have a common understanding of holiness that looks like this. We draw a line and we say, here's all the bad stuff in our lives, right? And if I'm going to be set apart from that, then I'm going to be really far from bad stuff. So unholiness becomes the presence of bad stuff like idolatry and sexual immorality and greed and murder and falsehood and rooting against the Seahawks. I mean, just really bad things like that. And then on the other side, we have the absence of those things, right? And we say, as long as we're really far from bad stuff, as long as the distance is great, we can call ourselves holy because we have removed ourselves from that which is unholy. And then the picture of holiness in our mind just becomes the absence of bad things, right? And so essentially for many, our strategy of holiness becomes one of avoidance. Make sure you don't do these things or hang out with people who do them, and then you'll be holy. Now certainly, do not hear me saying that we should not distance ourselves from bad things. Don't go away saying that's the conclusion of this message. If there are wrong things in our lives, there should be an appropriate distance from them. Just consider what John says at the latter parts of the book of Revelation as he talks about who will inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. So there are some who are inside. And then he says in verse 15, outside, there's a difference, there's a distance. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and who practices falsehood. So those verses show a very clear demarcation, a difference between the wickedness of the world and the righteousness of those who claim the name of Christ and who have been given new hearts and new affections by the saving work of Christ. So there is a distance that ought to be present. But there's more than that. The point I want to try and make this morning is this, that to be holy, as Peter describes it in 1 Peter, as we see expounded upon throughout the scriptures, to be holy as God is holy cannot simply involve a strategy or an attitude of avoidance. God is holy because it is his identity, right? Not just his activity. There's a difference between identity and activity. It's who he is, not just what he does or doesn't do. God's holiness is not simply a condition he maintains because he has distanced himself from unholy things and thus he is holy. He is holy in and of himself, right? He is here among us right now, fully present in all ways, and yet we are filled with unholiness and we live in an unholy world, and yet God maintains his holiness. Do you hear the difference between those? It can't just be an attitude or a strategy of avoidance. That certainly didn't work for the Pharisees, right? Remember those guys? We read about them in many places in the Gospels. Specifically, Jesus will address them in Matthew 23. They were the religious leaders, or at least a portion of the religious leadership in Jesus' day. And they were militant in their efforts to draw and define and maintain this line between unholy and holy. And they strove all of their lives in incredibly diligent ways to make sure that they always found themselves on the right side of that line in their eyes. But Jesus, who was God in the flesh, had a very sobering evaluation of their hearts and their lives. What does he say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others. You look like you're on the right side of the line all the time, Jesus says. But within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus, who was the Holy One sent from heaven, yes? He would not support a simple strategy of avoidance as a proper attitude toward holiness. He would not say, just stay away from bad things, because the Pharisees stayed away from bad things, and yet he said, your outside looks good, but your heart is rotten. And if the heart is rotten, then everything is rotten. Doesn't matter how good you wash the outside of the cup if the inside is moldy and smells horrible. So, from our text today, from 1 Peter, let's try and fill this out a bit. And rather than just having a one-dimensional or maybe two-dimensional definition of holiness where there's just a line, let's examine some additional aspects of holiness that we see in this text and throughout the New Testament. I think there are at least four. So rather than having a line, let's have a square. And within that, if you're taking notes, draw a square and then just say set apart, because holiness means to be set apart. Let's fill in these sides in what I think is a more robust and healthier definition of holiness. And I hope it encourages but also challenges your hearts this morning. On one side, we would put this, that biblical holiness is to be set apart from something. So certainly there is a distance, like we already said, that should be present in our lives from things that are sinful. It's not the only thing, but it is without question present. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, there's a contrast there between obedience and disobedience, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So there's a contrast there between what you used to be like and what you are now, disobedient and obedient. You see this in the text. To live a life of holiness does imply, at least in some aspect, an absence of conforming to evil desires. It implies an absence of walking and living in ways that are marked by sinful ignorance. Peter says, because of what Christ has done for you, verses 1 through 12, because of how he has saved your soul, and he's given you a new heart and a new hope, you now should walk in obedience to your King. You've been given new affections. You've been given new priorities and desires. So live in light of these. There's a change that's taken place in your heart. So now may your outward actions match your inward heart condition. God has done this for you, so live in that way. And church, this is serious. Scripture does not deal lightly with issues of holiness. The constant drumbeat over and over again of the New Testament is this: you are not saved because you live a holy life. Because you cannot live a holy life on your own. However, if you have been saved, then your life should be holy. If Christ has given you a new heart, then the outgrowth of that should be a different way of living. There is an order to these things. And it's not holy living leads to salvation, but it is. If you have been rescued, you ought to live differently now. It's not light. It's not insignificant. The writers of the New Testament take this very seriously. Just consider a specific text from Galatians. Open with me to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. It's a little bit of a long passage, but it's really helpful. Galatians 5, we'll read verses 16 through 24. This is very familiar. It's where Paul will write about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit and the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And just hear the contrast and hear how seriously the Bible takes this. And then think about your own heart and your own life. And do you take sin this seriously? Do I take sin this seriously? Here's what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, there's a difference between those who are led by the Spirit and those who are controlled by the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There are probably a lot in there you say, I've never done that, but there are probably a lot where you say, I'm guilty of those. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, this is a heavy text. It is weighty. I warn you, as I warned you before, Paul says, if you do these things, if this is the habitual characteristic of your life, if you walk in these things in unrepentance, don't think that your soul is secure. Because someone who has been given a new heart, the Spirit of God planted within them, their desires have been crucified. The flesh is dead and they are now alive to Christ. There's a difference. So biblical holiness certainly has as an aspect being set apart from something, from the ways of the world and the manner in which you used to live. And I would just encourage you, as you take evaluation of your life, as you ought to often, as you allow others to do that, it can be very discouraging just to look at it day by day and say, well, am I completely different than I was yesterday? Probably not. However, go back 6 months or a year or a decade if you've walked with Christ for that time and say, am I different? Are my desires different? Ask other people to look at you. And also don't look at the struggles in your life and say, I'm going to be absolutely different by tomorrow. And if I'm not, it's all a failure. That's like being 100 pounds overweight and saying, I'm going to climb Mount Hood tomorrow. No, you're going to die on Mount Hood tomorrow. That's what's going to happen. Go climb Badger first. Maybe half of Badger. All right, just try that first. All right, baby steps are okay. God is moving us toward that, but there should be a difference, right? There should be a being set apart from something. On another side, though, there is this idea that a biblical understanding of holiness implies being set apart to someone, just as He who called you is holy. So be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy, is what the Lord says. There is a negative aspect, certainly, to the definition of holiness. Don't participate in these things. But there's also a positive side as well. Do these things. Live like this. Be holy in all that you do. You are set apart from something, but you're also set apart to someone. Holiness is not just reactive. It's not just avoid bad things. Or there's something wrong, so move away from it. It is also proactive. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. He's given you a new heart. So live like it. Church, the holy life is not found in digging a hole, crawling into it, and then sheltering yourself in some Christian subculture bubble. And that's what many people believe, and it's not. You don't shelter yourself from the darkness of the world. Holiness is not running away from a dark world. It is living in the midst of a darkness in such a way that those who see you as a light rather than a contribution to the darkness. That's holy living. That's how Jesus thought, I think. It's how Jesus prayed, certainly, for his followers, not removal from the world, but preservation and witness in the midst of it. On the last night of his life, he would pray for his followers in this way to the Father. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. So he's not saying, dig a hole, put them in some time capsule. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Preserve them in the midst of this darkness. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Why? They've been given a new heart. They're new creations. So, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So holiness, church, means closeness to the Father, not just distance from sin. And that's an altogether different definition, right? Holiness is much more about your nearness to your God than it is your farness from bad things. And that might be very new for some. I know when I've wrestled with this in the past, it was very new for me. It was liberating, but it was new. For example, Jesus, I would contend, was the most holy human being to ever walk the face of the earth, right? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But his holiness was not captured in his avoidance of sinful people or environments, right? In fact, that wasn't the kind of life that he led or proposed or modeled at all. Jesus didn't shy away from difficult people or dirty places. He jumped right in, whether it was a tax collector or drunkards or leopards or prostitutes or his own thick-headed disciples, right? He just dove in. All those settings, all of those people were places and situations where others would say, Jesus, you shouldn't go there. Why are you hanging out with that kind of person? Don't you know what she did last night? Can't associate with them. They'll get you dirty. Jesus, you'll be ritually defiled. They're not holy. And Jesus said, knuckleheads, that's why I came, right? The whole world is dirty. I didn't come here for well people. I came because all of you are sick. And I'm the only one who's healthy. And I came to give life and healing. And Jesus knew that his holiness was not simply defined by what he avoided, but by who he was in relationship with, namely the Father. Holiness is much more about a person and a relationship than it is about a location or a place. And it might be a new thought to some today that you're not necessarily more holy because you go to a grocery store than you do to a bar. Your location geographically does not mark your holiness as much as your relationship with the Father does. You can be very holy going into a place others would say don't go there, and you can be very unholy going into a sterile, neutral place. For example, this happened to us when we were in Thailand. It was the first or second night that we were there, and most of our work was done by about 6:30 or 7, and it was dark, and so we decided to go into town and wanted to get some dinner, and the places we wanted to go were closed, so we had heard about this place called Walking Street. It was a tourist place downtown, so we said, hey, let's take a taxi and go to Walking Street. Well, Walking Street apparently is Thai for Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't know that, but we got down there, and it was about 30 seconds in, and I went, wow, this is not a holy place. Let's look up at the signs rather than everything else that was down here. Now, that being said, realizing this was a very, very dark place, here are my thoughts, and this is just personal observation reflecting on my own heart. It was not, man, we got to get out of here as soon as we can. This is a dirty place. We're on a mission trip. We're going to ruin the whole thing. We're just going to be tainted for the rest of our 9 or 10 days here. That was not my thought. My thought was, didn't plan on being in a place like this, but Lord, you have not left us. Your spirit's still with us. You are just as much king here as you are back at our hotel or back in our home in America. And so, Lord, it's not a surprise to you that we ended up here. So give us wisdom and help us to navigate this well. And we found a great restaurant and had some wonderful seafood. And I think the Lord was honored in our fellowship. You don't have to run from those places just because you find yourself in those situations. Now, again, that's just a small personal illustration. It is an odd dynamic for sure to think about this. That your location does not define your holiness as much as your relationship was. But I think it's a legitimate one because we see it fleshed out in the life of Christ. Holiness certainly involves being set apart from some things, but also, and I think in a greater way, being set apart to someone. Our relationship with the source of holiness is vitally important. As he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Holiness flows from him. It's not mustered by us. So our relationship is central. So there's two sides to the square. As we continue to fill this in, let's look at the third. Holiness means being set apart because of someone. Now, this isn't necessarily found in verses 14 through 16, but I think it is most certainly implied within the larger context of the first half of 1 Peter 1. All of these statements about holiness come on the backside of that key word that we see at the beginning of verse 13, therefore. So our holiness is, biblically, it is an implication of all that Christ has already done for us. It is a result of his finished work on our behalf. We are holy because of him, and we are only holy if we are in him. That's what we see in this text. So this passage has a huge identity piece to us. Holiness is to be our activity because first it is our identity. In much the same way that it is for God. His identity is holiness, therefore he acts in holy ways. So let me say that again. Your activity ought to be holy because your identity is already holy. How is that possible? Well, the saving work of Christ that Peter has so joyfully explained in verses 1 through 12. That's what makes us holy. That is what sets us apart. Christ dying in our place, rising for our victory, paying our debt, granting us new hearts. That's what makes us holy. That's what sets us apart. And church, this is the difference between following Christ, what we would call Christianity, and everything else in all of the world, whether it's the Hindus or the Buddhists or the Muslims or in our area here, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or on and on and on, whatever other world religious system you want to put up against Christianity. They all say, live in a certain way, following certain statutes, staying on the right side of that dividing line, so that God will then call you holy because you've met certain requirements. You'll be acceptable to him. But the gospel turns that on its head and says, because of what Christ has already done for you, because of a very real past tense historical reality, Christ on the cross, dead in the ground, resurrected to life, if you trust in him, then he's already made you holy. God declares you to be holy. You are justified because of Christ. Jesus is the only one who was ever holy on his own. He was the only one who was ever good enough on his own. We can't pull that off, but he did. And so through salvation, Jesus imparts his good enoughness to us. He imparts his holiness to us. And so that becomes our new identity in Christ. We belong to God. We have been purchased at great cost by the Father. And so we are already set apart unto him because of him. We are holy, and because that's true, now live like it. Do you see the difference? It's not just semantics, it's eternal. So it's not do these things and live this way so you become holy, but rather you are holy because of Christ. That's your identity, so if that's your identity, let your activity match that. So we are holy because of someone. We are holy because of Christ. But then finally, we are holy and we are set apart for someone. So see the progression. Set apart from something, to someone, because of someone, set apart for someone. We are set apart for the glory of his name, for the honor of his name, so that he might be worshipped. We are his people, church. We bear his image. We carry his name. My parents said it to me. I say it to my kids, you say it to yours. When you go out, you don't just represent you, you represent who? Our family, right? When we live, we represent Christ if we carry his name. It's not if you'll be a witness, it's what kind of witness will you be, a good one or a bad one, an accurate one or an inaccurate one. Peter will say in just the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, but you, the church, those who have been declared holy by Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So notice again, some of the same themes from our text today are present just a chapter later in 1 Peter 2. God has already done something to you and for you. You were not a people, but now you are. You had not received mercy, but now you have. Therefore, in light of what he has accomplished on your behalf, because your identity is already that of a royal priesthood and a holy nation, because God has already declared these things to be true about you. Now, on this side of that gospel activity, live in a way that declares the excellencies of the one who made you holy. Our holiness, your holiness, is a means by which God intends to showcase his glory. So when his people live differently, when you and I live differently than the world around us, and when we do so, not out of guilt or obligation or duty or merits, when we do so out of joy because God has given us a new heart and new affections, when we say no to the things of the world and say yes to the things of the Lord because we find the things of the Lord to be better and more satisfying and more fulfilling and more joyful, more trustworthy, we are in those moments, we are in those decisions, declaring for all who will see and hear the excellencies of our God. We are shouting aloud, I have tasted and I have seen the Lord is good. And I know this to be true. Can I tell you about him? That's what your life should be declaring. as you live in a different and holy way, as you are set apart for Him. So, church, holiness is not just drawing a line and staying as far away from those bad things as we can. It's better than that. It's more layered than that. It's richer than that. It's more than that. It is to be set apart from the sin and wickedness of the world. Make no doubt about it. But it is also to be set apart to a growing relationship with the Father, and to be set apart because of the saving work of Christ, and to be set apart for the glory of our King. So as you consider this definition, as you reflect on this picture, does your definition and understanding of holiness need to change at all? Does your application of holiness need to look different from this point forward? Maybe you've been working really hard all of your life in your own strength in an attempt to be holy because you want to please God. But today you see the only one who was ever fully pleasing to God was Christ. And He was fully pleasing in your place. And that holiness is only available through His saving work, that He has been good enough for you. And maybe today the simple and joyful and eternity-shaping application for you is to stop trying to be good enough on your own and look to Christ and say, I trust in You. And I follow You and I surrender to You. And I look to You all the rest of my days. Forgive me. Make me new. Has your understanding of holiness up until this point been rather simplistic and one-dimensional? Just avoid the bad things and that's enough. But today, you see, you're not just set apart from something, you are set apart to someone. So now you are free to engage hard people and to go into difficult places because your holiness is based on a relationship with the one who is holy rather than based on your proximity to sinful people or places. And now you are free to take courageous steps of witness and testimony. Has your motivation up until this point for holiness been wrapped up in making yourself look good? And so you avoid bad things and you move toward good things so other people will think good things about you. But today you see more clearly, or maybe for the first time, it's not about you. It's about the glory of your King. And if you are trusting in Christ, you don't need the opinions of others because God already thinks highly of you because He thinks highly of Christ, and you are in Christ. You are His chosen and His precious child. And so now you have an opportunity to live in a way that makes clear that Jesus is first in your heart. And it showcases His beauty and His worth. But you've been set apart for His glory. Are you seeing that for the first time? And maybe lastly, there are areas in your life as a follower of Christ that just are not consistent with your identity in Christ. So here's your identity, and your activity is way over here. And maybe God is convicting you today that you do need to be set apart from relationships or actions or attitudes. There are changes that must take place in your life so the identity you have in Christ and the activity you live in match up. And they speak well of your Savior. There are so many applications that come to the surface when you think about holiness, I think, in a more full-orbed and biblical way. How is God leading your heart to apply these truths this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, you are holy, and you are good, and you are righteous, and you are just, and we are none of those things on our own. And yet in Christ, you make possible a way for us to be justified and made right and given holy hearts. Lord, I pray for my own heart and for that of my brothers and sisters in this place that you would give us a hunger and a joy for holiness, and that we would live in ways that match the identity you've given us in Christ. Help us to repent where that is necessary. Help us to be courageous where that is needed. And Father, for those who do not know you in this place, help them to see they cannot be good enough. They must turn to Christ. And may they call on His name today for salvation. May they trust in Him. May they ask for forgiveness. May they receive a new heart from you. Lord, work in us today in significant and needed ways. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.